Proverbs 9, beginning at verse 13. This is God's holy word. The woman, folly, is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, friends, sometimes it may be at school or at work that people do a test or an inventory to tell you what kind of personality type some psychologists think that you are, if you've ever done those sorts of tests. And you may have had the experience of reading one of those descriptions and seeing yourself so accurately described that when you read that, you go, wow, that's me. That's really me. You know, friends, in the book of Proverbs, in God's word, both wisdom and foolishness have been described in many ways. What's your reaction to those descriptions as we've been studying now for many months? When wisdom was described, what real wisdom is, and how wisdom thinks, and how wisdom lives, when you see that there in God's word, what's your reaction to that? Well, I think if we're honest, we would have to say, in light of true and perfect wisdom, we'd have to say, that's not me. That's not me. But as we've been reminded in our study of true wisdom, hopefully we've been able to see in this description, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He is true wisdom. He lived out wisdom in every way. And we're reminded, 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That our hope is not in ourselves, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been described to us as wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We've also had these descriptions, haven't we, of folly and foolishness. And these descriptions are given primarily for two reasons, it seems. So that we might recognize it in others and in the temptations that surround us. This father, Solomon, giving counsel, wise counsel to his son, has warned him about those with whom he associates. And to be able to identify foolishness in people around him, that he would avoid it. But then also, these descriptions are given that we might examine ourselves. Is this description of a foolish person true of me? When I read these descriptions of folly, is it like those personality inventories? That I'm compelled to say, that's me. I'm thinking that way. I'm living that way. And then, by God's grace, to confess it and to ask for forgiveness and wisdom from above. We've already considered this last part of chapter 9, from verse 13 to the end, which is another description of folly, foolishness. Last time, we considered this mark or characteristic of folly. Folly is loud. We considered loud sinners and loud sin and our quiet Savior. But verse 13 adds two other marks of folly. Look again at Proverbs 9:13. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. Now, the NIV translates the first mark of discipline in the second part of the verse, undisciplined. It's the same word that's used in Proverbs 1, verse 4, that wisdom gives prudence to the simple. So the King James Version translates Proverbs 9:13, she is simple and knoweth nothing. And so there are two more marks of folly, being simple and without knowledge. Now, to be simple sometimes is a virtue. Simplicity usually means that you understand something well enough to make it clear and easy to understand for others. But simple in this case, boys and girls, doesn't mean easy to understand, but it has the sense of being, I think the closest we can get in English maybe is being a simpleton. A simpleton is not a compliment. Being simple sometimes is a compliment, but being a simpleton is never a compliment. Because that gets at the meaning of this word in Hebrew. When the Hebrew calls here folly simple, that the woman folly or the foolish woman is simple, it means someone who is easily enticed, who is easily deceived, or easily persuaded to do that which is sinful and wrong. We get that sense of this mark of folly from Proverbs 14:15, where it uses the same word, but then describes it this way. A simple man believes anything. That's the sense of it. Gullible. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Folly is simple. It is easily enticed, deceived, and persuaded, and it is without knowledge. The simple keep going and suffer for it. Now, we've already seen in Proverbs that folly or sin seeks to entice and persuade people. We saw that in Proverbs 7, for example. I saw among the simple, the father said, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. And this simple person is then persuaded to sin. And in the latter part of our passage that was read tonight, that's what woman folly does. She entices the simple. Let all who are simple come in here. But here we see something else, if we look carefully. It's not simply that folly is addressing itself to simpletons, to those who are easily enticed or persuaded. It is folly itself here who is described as being simple. Folly, woman folly, foolishness itself. The deceiver, the enticer, is herself deceived. You see, it's true that she goes on and deceives and entices those who are simple. But here, the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined without knowledge. She is simple. It's folly itself that is deceived. So you see what we see here, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture. It's not only people being deceived, but those who are deceiving others are themselves deceived. It's just a mass of deception. Matthew 15:14, Jesus speaks of those in his day. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. This is the blind leading the blind. The marks of the end of the age in 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. And this is what's going on here. Woman folly is deceived and then passes that deception onto those who are being deceived. Folly deceives people and is itself deceived. It thinks and it acts not according to the truth, but according to a lie. It's life lived thoroughly permeated by a lie. People are deceived when they do not have or do not act upon true knowledge. And so in Pilgrim's Progress, we meet people like Pliable. I think of Pliable when I think of this, we're easily enticed, easily persuaded, easily deceived. Pliable is a simpleton. But later on in Pilgrim's Progress, we meet Ignorant. And I can't remember if Bunyan says so. I don't think he does. But Pliable and Ignorant are close cousins, because we see them both here in Proverbs 9:13. A woman's folly is simple, easily enticed, and without knowledge. Gullibility, pliability, easily enticed, easily persuaded, goes hand in hand with being without knowledge. Without knowledge here, literally in the Hebrew, it says that folly does not know what. It's a bit of a cumbersome or inelegant sentence in English. I think it really makes a strong point. It's very emphatic in the Hebrew that this is what folly is. It does not know what. We would say it in English, it doesn't know what's really going on. It does not know what's really up. We talk this way, it doesn't know what's what. It doesn't even know what. It doesn't know anything. What a warning this is about folly. It's a warning that goes unheeded every day, even by people in the church. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The woman folly is simple, easily enticed, and does not know what. Sin entices. It seeks to persuade and deceive, and we fall for it. Boys and girls, have you ever gone fishing? If you're a fisherman, this is what you do, one way or another. You present something very tasty to the fish, but you don't just throw that bait into the water. What do you put inside the bait? You put a hook. And that's what Satan does. That's what Thomas Brooks said. He always presents the bait, but hides the hook. Easily deceived, without knowledge. We don't know what's what. We can be so sophisticated and prudent in many things. We can think that we're so clever and we know what's what. But we can be so gullible for sin. We must be, because we sin. And when we do things that God has forbidden, or when we don't do things that God has commanded, because both things are sinful, on some level, we're being enticed. We're being persuaded that this is better. It is better for me to do this thing that God has forbidden, or it will be better somehow for me not to do what God has commanded, whatever that may be, prayer, reading His Word, coming to worship, the sacraments, all those means of grace, whatever it is, loving my neighbor as myself, whatever that is, on some level, we are being persuaded that to disobey God is better. And when we're persuaded that way, we lack knowledge. We don't really know what's what. Matthew Henry said, when folly gets a foothold, knowledge of holy things is lost and forgotten. You know, it's so often the case. People are heading down a path. They're going in a certain direction with their choices and their behaviors. They're going in a certain way. And by God's grace, they have people around them who warn them, their family, their parents, their elders, their friends, but they don't listen. They keep going. The simple man keeps going. They think they know how it will turn out, but they don't. They don't know what. They don't know the what. Or they're deliberately forgetting the what of what they do know. And then the what happens, doesn't it? Easily enticed, without knowledge, either ignorant or deliberately forgotten, the what of what happens when we disobey God. And then the what happens. And when the knowledge of the what comes, so does the misery and the pain and the trouble and the regret. And you hear people saying, if I had only known that all this would be the result. Happens so often. So often. You warn people, you're being persuaded here in a way that's foolish. You're being enticed to do something that's foolish and it's wrong. Either doing something that God has forbidden or continuing not to do the things that God has commanded. You tell them. They keep going. And they suffer for it. They suffer for it. And it's misery. You talk to me and they can't, they say, I just can't imagine the amount of misery that this brought and the length of the experience of the misery that this is going to bring. Sometimes the things that people are persuaded and enticed to do will bring misery for their lifetime. It's just dealing with a case, not in this congregation, but just this past week. Case of a young lady who is now just experiencing such trouble, and it will be lifelong trouble for her. But you see, they could have known. They could have known. The Bible tells us the what, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin is misery. Sin has only a passing pleasure. Whether that pleasure is a passing night or even a passing lifetime. And we have to understand that with somebody, because you look at somebody's life and you say, well, there are some people, they are not Christians and they're not living the way that God says, but their lives don't seem so bad. What misery do they have? Psalm 37, Psalm 73. What does Psalm 73 say? Then I went and entered the house of God and I understood the end of all things. See, the passing pleasures of sin can be the passing pleasures of a night or the passing pleasures of a lifetime. In God's sight, there's very little difference between those. It's like that, your life. And then the what will come. For some, the what comes sooner rather than later. And that's hard to see. It's hard to stand by. It's hard to experience. But it may be very gracious as well. Because then God may be giving time to repent and to learn. When you know the what, you lack knowledge before you ignored that knowledge. You were enticed into what you did. It may be a very gracious thing, giving you time to repent and to learn. But for others, the what of real knowledge of the fruit of sin doesn't come till death. And then they'll ask, what good was it that I gained the whole world but lost my soul? But you know, friends, even the knowledge of the what, even the hearing of the warnings is insufficient. This is the kind of persuasiveness that sin has over fallen human beings. It had that kind of persuasiveness in Eden over over Adam, who was very good. What persuasiveness must it have in our hearts, where there's so much dry tinder for the sparks of sin to catch? You know, I think of Cain, Genesis 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it." There is God himself telling Cain what's what and warning him about what he's contemplating. Here's a man that's warned from the mouth of God. And what happened? Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." You know, friends, we have the Bible. We too are warned from the mouth of God. No less true are the warnings that came to Cain directly face to face than come to us through the word of God in the Bible. Yet we are simpletons who continue to sin. So often against knowledge. You see, I think a passage like this doesn't simply call us to be smart. It calls us to Christ. Because only Jesus Christ rose in his life above the enticements and deception which was hurled at him with all the fury of the adversary. Only he perfectly lived out the what of the knowledge of God and of the future that he had. Only he, knowing the what of the cross, the knowledge of what the cross would be for him, was still willing to go there for our forgiveness and our salvation. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, because we are people even who know better, who can't say we're ignorant these things, and we still sin. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness and his forgiveness. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In light of this passage that reminds us that foolishness is deceptive and easily deceived and without knowledge, we need to pray, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And even as a forgiven Christian, we need to pray, "Lord, keep me from being deceived. Keep me from a lack of knowledge, that I would learn the scriptures and learn the word of God, and keep me from the ignoring of the word of God." How often doesn't the apostle Paul write in his letters to the church, "Don't be deceived"? It's over and over and over again. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't you know? Don't you know? We need to pray that God would impress upon us savingly and sanctifyingly the knowledge of the what, so that we do know what of all the word of God about the consequences of sin, about the blessings of righteousness in Christ, about all the warnings and promises of the word of God, that we would know the what of scripture, and that he would so impress that upon our hearts and our minds that we wouldn't be such simpletons when it comes to sin. Surely the devil must laugh when believers sin. And he must chuckle again. There's someone who knows all these things, and yet he's tempted again. She's tempted again. She's given in. What a simpleton. We need to pray that we would learn savingly and sanctifyingly the what of Holy Scripture. That we would listen to God in Ezekiel 33 saying, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do not be deceived, Galatians 6:7. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We need to learn that knowledge and ask God to impress it upon our hearts, not just so it's head knowledge. That's insufficient. He needs to renew our wills so that we embrace and love that knowledge. We need to learn from the Word of God by His grace. We need to learn the what of true knowledge from history, so that we won't be so easily enticed. Read the stories of men and of nations who God have forgot, so that you won't forget. Psalm 106:13, they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. Boys and girls, young people, you need to learn from your parents, from your Christian parents. You know, in Proverbs 23:22, it says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. It's interesting that it adds that further motivation, not just listen to your mother. That would be enough. Honor your father and your mother. Listen to your mother when she is old. Why? Is it because of the respect and honor and gratitude that you ought to have for a mother who through all those years has loved you and blessed you, taken care of you? Yes. But perhaps also this mentioning of her being old is a testimony to wisdom and experience. Listen to your mother who's older than you are. Maybe your parents have been taught by God through hard experience, and they love you, and they want to see you spared from the misery of sin. They know the what that comes when we give in to sin and temptation. And they want to see you spared from the misery of sin, even the misery of sin that can be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate misery of the guilt and condemnation of sin is taken away, but the repercussions of our sins sometimes follow us through every day of our lives. This is what marks foolishness and folly. She is simple and without knowledge. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. When a wise man is instructed, he gets knowledge. By God's grace, may that be true of each one of us.